all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was in Asia this past weekend as I learned of the passing of our research consultant and ministry partner of 40 years, Gretchen Pasentino Coburn. And her sudden death is a graphic reminder of the brevity of life and of the urgent need to make our sojourn on this planet count while there is yet time. Gretchen Pasentino Coburn was a great defender of the faith, and she had a dramatic impact on my life and ministry, and we mourn her passing. But as we do, again, we are reminded that we must not just pass time. While we are here, we must make a difference. While I was in Asia this weekend working with missionaries, I was reminded of the burgeoning growth of the Christian church in the East. In some ways, we see the sun setting on the church on the West, but it is arising on the church in the East. But with that comes all kinds of attendant problems. Thinking about one missionary impacted by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. He's, in essence, boots on the ground. If you think of China, it's a vast country, 1.5 billion people, over a billion people speaking Mandarin. And within the context of China, there's a great number of converts. And this one missionary alone, used by the Lord since 2010, to lead 27,000 people to faith in Christ and establish 440 house churches, all part of an underground movement that is changing the face of China. And yet, as these missionaries that I had the privilege of interacting with and training and resourcing and catalyzing, as they were talking to me, they were expressing the desperate need for the resources of the Christian Research Institute, because the cultists are picking off new converts in mass. They think and they move strategically. And they're willing to do for a lie what most Christians are not willing to do for the truth. Oftentimes, they're better financed. They're better organized. In fact, they know their Bibles better than the new converts. And as a result of that, the new converts are completely helpless to their scripture twisting. And of course, the cultists don't have to play by the same rules that Christians have to play by. They can be dishonest. They can use coercion, intimidation tactics, sexual manipulation. And so you have this burgeoning Christian church, which without discipleship is little more than tumbleweed, being blown here and there by winds and waves of doctrine. This morning, I was flying over Tokyo, Japan. I remember looking down at a nation of 125 million people. 25 million of those people over 60, it's an aging population. But think about the fact that if you took Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Roman Catholics, Protestants, and you combined them in the country of Japan, a first world country, you'd have 0.5% of the population that will even use the umbrella term Christian. And of that, there are less than 0.2 evangelicals. And there have been great thrusts of the gospel into Japan. Think back to the 1400s, or again, a second thrust in the 1800s, or right after World War II when MacArthur urged the Christian West to send missionaries because Japan was ripe for the gospel. And yet, though the gospel was preached from tip to tip, it was, in essence, classes and masses, no sustenance. The significance of what we do at the Christian Research Institute in training missionaries in apologetics, biblical literacy, countering the cults, discipleship, evangelism training, is critical so that the church, as it grows in the East, gains deep roots and therefore cannot be shaken by the winds of paganism and cultism. I'm thinking today as well about Oz Guinness's new book, The Globalization of the Gospel, as he makes so plain in the book Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, The Globalization of the Gospel. It is an achievable objective made possible in our epoch of time by mass media and technological capacities. Even travel. I mean, imagine that I was over Tokyo this morning and in studio speaking live today. Unheard of 100 years ago. This is our equivalent to the Greek language and Roman roads that facilitated the spread of Christianity in the first century Roman world. And therefore, we are called in our generation to disciple the global South. I mean, I'm talking about if you look at a globe spread out and think about the south of that globe, that's where the move of the Spirit is today. But it needs augmentation because converts must become disciples. The global south is a mile wide, it's an inch deep. Its adherents are but one problem away from reverting to pre-Christian practices. And for its part, the Western world has been transformed rather than conformed. And just as the West has been won and lost two times before, it is time for us to set our minds on recovering a polluted Western Christianity again. I asked the question I asked a few weeks ago on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, are we willing to do for Christianity what ISIS is willing to do for a lie, or what the cults are willing to do for a lie? If the answer is a resounding yes, stand with this ministry as we seek to make a difference while there is yet time. The opportunities are simply intoxicating. We stand on the threshold of global tipping points, quite literally, global tipping points. And it is a time where faith-filled Christians can alter the trajectory of human history. Again, my call is for you to stand with this ministry as we make a difference around the globe. When you support the ministry, I'd be pleased to put Oz Guinness's book into your hands. Again, the title of the book is Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. You can get your copy. When you support the ministry by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply checking it out on the web at equip.org, or even picking up the telephone and talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. Again, the number to dial. Get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Bobby first in Chattanooga, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, Bobby.
Hey, Hank. Look, I want to start out saying, look, I appreciate your ministry so much. 20 years ago, 15 years ago, I gave my sister, Jackie, a book that you had written about counterfeit Christianity, mentioning Benny Hinn and all these other, you know, wannabes, and it changed her life. She was into the crippled dollar and all that kind of stuff. So I love you in the Lord, Hank, but I have a problem with something you said to a caller about a week ago. It was on Thursday, probably been 2 weeks ago this Thursday. She called. She was turning 50. She said that she had accepted Christ at 12 years old, joined the church. But as she got older, she had backslid, and she kept coming back and asking Christ to forgive her and please accept her as a Christian and so forth. And you gave her some, I think, pretty bad advice. And I actually have that on my computer, what you said. So I went back and I tried to make some notes. But you told her pretty much that you can't, let's see, that Christianity can't be done within the body. In other words, salvation can't be done within the body without the body of Christ. You have to study the Word and pray. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. Grace is never born in isolation, but it's in community. And I'm thinking, are you saying to me that you have to be a member of a church to receive Christ? That sounds like the Church of Christ. It sounds like the Catholic Church. It sounds like Mormonism. It sounds like Jehovah's Witnesses. Look, I do believe that when a person is born again, as James 2:24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. There will be some change in a person's life. I don't know what that change is. It might be 0.01. It might be 0.99. But to tell this lady that she was out of fellowship, she was out of salvation until she joined the church, can you give me some insight on what you meant by that? Did I understand?
And I appreciate you bringing up that point, because I think it's a critical point for all of us to listen to collectively. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they are not born in isolation. In fact, baptism signifies, which is the first act of obedience, it signifies that you are buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. So what happens is you become a living stone in the temple of God. That's the picture that's given to us in the Scriptures. Christ Himself is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the body. But we are living stones in that temple. That temple, of course, is Jesus Christ, and He replaces luminous limestone and glistening gold as the embodiment of life that is life indeed. And so as those who come to faith in Christ profess their faith in Jesus Christ alone and say that it is through Him that they are trusting in reconciliation with the very one who created them, knit them together in their mother's womb. They're not born in isolation. They're born into a fellowship of saints. And many logs burning together will burn brightly, but when the logs fall off to the side, the embers quickly die out. If you look at Romans chapter 12, it makes it so clear, Bobby, that we need one another. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore we need to use those gifts within the context of the body of Christ. So, yeah, I think biblically, Bobby, we don't grow up in isolation, but we grow up in community, and even communion illustrates that community just as baptism does, that as we partake of the elements, we partake of the same Christ in whom we are one. So it's very important that we do not neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. I really appreciate your call today, because it gives an opportunity to highlight the necessity of not just conversion, but becoming a reproducing disciple maker. And the church, by God's divine wisdom and plan, is the ordained vehicle through which that takes place. So I was talking about in the opening monologue, in many places in China, people will come to faith in Christ, but be little more than tumbleweed. They're blown by winds and waves of doctrine, and in isolation they are picked off. But as they grow in community, as the church not only leads them in worship through prayer, praise, and the collective proclamation of the Word of God, but also in oneness and then in witness, where they themselves are prepared to go out and make an impact on the world. In that context, we're not only born into a family, but also equipped to increase that family, as I pointed out, while there is yet time. Again, we mourn the passing of our dear friend and colleague, Gretchen Pasentino Colburn. Her life was well lived. I pray that yours and mine might continue to be well lived as well. We'll be right back with more answers.
Most serious students of world history would identify the Renaissance as a key cultural movement that spanned the period from the 14th to the 17th century. Many astute observers of the West today would concur that a sweeping Renaissance is exactly what is needed now. In his new book, Renaissance: The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Oz Guinness surveys the great challenges facing the West today and why a Renaissance is urgently needed. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. In his book, Renaissance: The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Thank you. growing numbers of people are persuaded that the best days of the Christian faith are behind us, and that our descent into a new dark age is gaining momentum. Is there a genuine hope for societal redemption and renewal in the midst of these troubling times? In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. The Christian faith has transformed entire cultures and civilizations, and Christians may yet change the world again if we answer the call to a new Christian Renaissance. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. At present, two LGBT communities are colliding with titanic force. One that finds its LGBT life in God and biblical truth, LGBT, and one that comprises LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender activists who are pushing for a radical redefinition of marriage and gender. A church remade in the image of the culture and greatly expanded government filling the void of a once vibrant church. The question is no longer who will blink first in this game of chicken, if you will. The question is why we have already blinked. I've written about that in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal when I address the transgender tipping point. And I ask the question, is this America's next civil rights frontier? Also, the cover story of the Christian Research Journal is Left Behind from Root to Ripen Fruit. I wrote that article as well. I think it's one of the more important articles I've written in a long time, particularly with the advent of the box office movie hit Left Behind. It's in theaters right now. It's already making its budget. But is what it is communicating something that comports with Scripture and a biblical worldview? Again, Left Behind from Root to Ripen Fruit, the cover story of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. I just got one in my hand as I arrived from Asia this morning. It's available. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Again, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I also want to mention very briefly the great event we had in Kansas City. Haven't had a chance to say much about that, but this was a tremendous opportunity to meet and greet and spend time with those that love and support the ministry in Kansas City. What an incredible event. And we thank Bot Radio for co-hosting that event with us. I think it made a real difference in the Kansas City area. We'll be letting you know in the near future how you can get a copy of the message I delivered that evening, as well as the question and answers and much, much more. Again, we'll be talking about that in the near future. Let's go back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Dean in Kissimmee, Florida. Oh, Dean in Kissimmee, are you there? Looks like Dean dropped off. Just a truck driver, so who knows what happened to the connection. Martha, Milford, North Carolina, NRB Television. Hi, Martha.
Yeah, hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I'm calling because I was ordained a pastor in March. And the person that I was ordained under is an apostle. And we kind of like don't get along. I don't know what it is. It's like if I talk to him, he talks really bad to me. He talks over top of me. What I really want to know, what is the position of an apostle? What is that?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, people are talking today about apostles and prophets in the church as though the office of apostle and prophet from a New Testament and an Old Testament standpoint is being reinstituted in the modern church. In fact, not only reinstituted, but heightened to a degree never before seen. So if you use this idea in the wrong way, you would think that the foundation of the Christian church is being relaid in the present, which of course is not true. The Christian church is built on the testimony of the Old Testament prophets as well as the New Testament apostles. You see that in many different places, including a graphic picture of this in Revelation chapter 21. But if you think about an apostle in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or someone who is being used by God in forthtelling the good news of the gospel for the strengthening and edification of the body of Christ, then it's a perfectly acceptable way of talking about apostle. So it's really important to define your terms. Same thing with prophet. If you think of a prophet in the modern sense as being equivalent to Moses or to Isaiah or to Jeremiah, then that's a very bad idea. But if you think of a prophet in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, someone who is again equipping, edifying, encouraging, exhorting the body of Christ, then of course that is something that we're all called to be, apostles in that sense, or prophets in that sense, those who are strengthening and edifying the body of Christ. But yeah, I think it's important always to be under the governance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who works through means, and therefore there should always be some kind of an accountability network, but ultimately make certain that if you're teaching, there's a recognition that with teaching, there is a stricter judgment. So all of us that are those that God has graciously given a platform to need to always be mindful of that very poignant and salient fact. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Harold. He's in Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Harold.
Hi, Hank. This is Harold. I'm calling from Fargo, North Dakota. I live in Colorado. I'm a truck driver.
It's nice to talk to you.
I wanted to know about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 about women in the church. Could you give me your take on that, please?
Yeah, I mean, it's the principle that I was just actually alluding to. If someone is to teach, they first must learn, because with teaching, there is a stricter judgment. What's really interesting about the New Testament context is that Christ and the apostles were counter-revolutionary. The culture said women were mere chattel, which is to say their testimony wasn't even considered valid in a court of law. Jesus changes all of that by bringing women into his inner circle. And of course, from a biblical standpoint, we find women as being the first to testify to the central event in the Christian faith. So from the standpoint of ontology, they are in complete equality with men. Not only that, but they are urged to use their gifts, but until they have learned, they should remain silent. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so you just go three chapters before the chapter you reference, you find Paul is giving instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly in church. Again, until you have yourself learned, you shouldn't suppose that you can teach. This is one of the tragedies in the modern day church, is the illiterate are teaching the illiterate, or the blind are leading the blinder. What must take place in the inverse of that woeful situation is that people equip themselves to rightly divide the word of truth, or rightly expound the word of truth. And that takes learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. If I might digress for just a moment, when I'm in China, so often I find that I can quote a biblical passage and new converts can finish my quotation for me. But the problem is they don't have a clue as to what it means. So a growing need in China is to understand the principles of biblical interpretation. And while that's a need in the East, it certainly seems to me to be a need in the West. While I was in Kansas City, I quoted Revelation chapter 21. It is a magnificent linguistic tapestry. I mean, the words are eloquent, and they're cobbled together in majestic fashion. But so many people read it, and they have little sense of what is going on. You see, John using the imagery of a city to depict the full complement of God's people. And then while I was on the plane coming back this morning, I watched the movie Heaven is for Real. And you get the sense in that movie that the pastor, the Wesleyan pastor, who is really the force behind all of this, didn't have a clue as to what's going on in Revelation chapter 21. And so, in reality, he takes a passage of Scripture and reinterprets it through the veil of a near-death experience and through the mouth of a three-year-old son. And this, again, is part of the crying need in the world to embrace the art and science of biblical interpretation, because, as I pointed out in Kansas City, if God has spoken and we are convinced that the Bible is the infallible repository for faith and practice, if that is true, the attendant question that we have to ask is, what has God said? And until we understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, the Bible remains a closed mind. But once we understand those principles, those basics, the Bible opens up. I played golf for 50 years, and I still marvel at the fact that people don't understand the basics of golf: grip, stance, posture, swing plane, the synergy of all the parts. They keep playing, the clubs are expensive, the clothes are expensive, but the swing is cheap, and it's a struggle. And so often, if you apply that same idea to biblical interpretation, people keep reading the Bible, but they've never learned the basics of how it works. It's like watching football and not knowing how football works. How much more important is something that makes an eternal consequence, the Bible? We have to understand the Bible. I did a flip chart, which we handed out in Kansas City to people who joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. You get your copy on the web at equip.org. Again, another way of us saying thank you is you support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute to make a difference for time and for eternity. We'll be right back with more answers.
If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, you'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another Renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back with more.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs." In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And my commendation, along with what Randy just said with respect to Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, by Oz Guinness, he is an absolutely brilliant writer. I mean, it's very readable. But this is a prophetic voice in our generation. Anything Oz Guinness writes, I read. I've benefited so much from his life and ministry, and you will too, as you get your copy of Renaissance. Again, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, a must-read, and it is available for your gift. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consults there, standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Marty, St. Louis, Missouri. Bot Radio. Hi, Marty.
How you doing, Hank? This is Artie. Yes. I have a question, but it has two parts to it.
Okay.
Okay. The first thing is, I was talking with my sister, and she's a Seventh-day Adventist.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know, is the Seventh-day Adventist, I'm a Christian believer, is Seventh-day Adventist a cult? And I also want to know, is it wrong for Christians to worship God on Sundays because the Sabbath is on Saturday? And I just need answers with that.
Yeah, I wouldn't say it's a cult necessarily, although many within Seventh-day Adventism are very cultish, which is to say that they major on aberrant doctrines such as the seer status of their prophet, Ellen White. They major on this very issue that you now raise, and that is Sabbatarianism, which is to say that if you worship on the first day of the week as opposed to Saturday, they will say that you've taken on the mark of the beast. I've had many Seventh-day Adventists tell me that very thing personally. They wait around until everyone is gone. I've signed the last book, and then they come up and try to talk me into the notion that worshiping on Sunday is tantamount to taking on the mark of the beast in our time. And the reality is that nothing could be farther from the truth. We still follow the pattern that the Bible has given to us, which is to work 6 days and to rest on the seventh day in honor of the rest we have through Jesus Christ, who liberates us from bondage to the law, because Christ fulfilled the law for us. And the most dangerous snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills type and shadow. So we're worshiping on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the celebration. And just as we don't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, when the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifices come, so too we want to honor the fulfillment of all that came before in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you worship on Saturday, there's nothing wrong with that, but the emphasis needs to be on the power of resurrection, which became the animating force to turn an empire upside down in the first century and can become the animating force for doing the same in our epoch of time. I think I might have lost Marty. I'm not hearing back from him.
Yes, I'm still here.
Oh, you're still there. Yes.
Yes. Okay. So in other words, it's not wrong for me to worship on Sundays.
No, not at all. And I think what's really important, the epic point behind every other point, is that we ought not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, that we set apart time to worship God in community, that we partake of the means of grace that is available to us within the context of the body of Christ. In fact, that we are born again into a body of faith, which is to say, in baptism, we are taking the first act of obedience after our conversion, saying, I'm not just going to be a convert, I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to take up my cross and daily follow Jesus Christ, be a participant in the kingdom, a co-laborer in the consummation of what will come when Jesus appears a second time. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Craig in Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Craig.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with the chronology of when Lucifer or Satan was cast down to earth from heaven, so his fall, and the reference really is Genesis 3:1, the account begins talking about the serpent and how he was more subtle than any other beast of the field, etc. It seems to me that he predated Adam and Eve in the garden, and therefore when Adam and Eve came and were placed in the garden, enter Satan. So I wonder if the Bible points to any chronology of Satan's fall.
Yeah, I think what you have made is a proper theological deduction from all the facts that we have in Scripture. Satan has already become a fallen angel once he is one who lauds the majestic glory of God, is in fellowship with God, but then as a creature created with the ability to either choose that worship or reject that worship, he is now fallen because he has rejected the worship of God and wanted worship for himself. And then he becomes the instrument through which Adam and Eve are tempted as well. So yes, the fall of Satan takes place prior to the fall of Adam and Eve.
And does that then indicate that the earth itself was made and was good, and then there was a wilderness or a place where things weren't good? And the in that the garden itself was perfect, but yet on earth, outside the garden, where the fallen angels could dwell, so to speak, existed at that time as well?
Well, a couple of things. One is, remember that angels are non-physical, non-corporeal beings, and therefore the notion that they dwelt on earth, I think, is a mistaken notion. However, I think that it is certainly something that many theologians and Christian thinkers have presumed for ages. People like Tolkien and C.S. Lewis believe that the fall of Satan is the source behind the world, which is itself experiencing natural catastrophes prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, as well as animal death and these kinds of things, nature red in tooth and claw. So there are thinkers that have held that position, but that's not the only position extant. So there are many different ways of looking at that, but certainly great Christian thinkers have presumed that the fall of Satan is behind natural evil and animal death prior to the time of Adam and Eve.
Excellent. Okay, and then this final part of this is, as Satan then is condemned or cursed, and he's going to eat the dust, is the dust referring to mankind? And this is an analogy for him trying to devour and destroy men on earth?
Well, I think what you have here is a graphic picture of Satan, who is the highest of created beings, and in the fall is now lower than even the livestock. They have legs. He crawls on his belly and licks dust. So the metaphor in that sense, I think, is pregnant with meaning. It has a sense of the full fall of Satan. But that metaphor of licking dust is used for the nations as well that seek to thwart the purposes of God in places like Micah. So the metaphor is really communicating the full extent of his fall, and now he becomes the instrument to tempt Adam and Eve in the same way that he tempts us today. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind, and that is why we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. In our epoch of time, the full extent of that is seen even in the powerful lure of the flesh as well as the world. And if you travel around the world, you see that very thing graphically, the potent, latent power of a fallen world that has succumbed to the power of the evil one, now defeated, however, by the power of the cross. Jesus made a a spectacle out of principalities and powers of darkness, triumphing over them through the power of the cross. But having said that, we still face the reality of a fallen world, and therefore we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand, and after we have done everything, to stand.
Right, and then the battle is in fact spiritual, of course, against the spiritual being that we have to deal with in this present time. Okay. Excellent. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I'm looking at the clock and probably can't take any more calls in this hour, but I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we continue, once we finish the program and continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can ask your question by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. That translates, by the way, to 888-275-4265. Again, the number to dial for the next hour to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll record my answers to your questions and play that on a future day when I happen to be traveling. So you can call right now, 888-ASK-HANK, and do that for the next hour. I'll continue answering your calls. As we close out the program today, again, the urgency of the moment is readily apparent to me as I travel around the world, the necessity to equip the church in the West, the necessity as well to equip the church in the East. Wherever you live, the same issue is the same issue. People need to be able to be equipped in the area of apologetics, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect, in biblical literacy. They need to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, encountering the cults, using the deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the good news of the gospel, and in discipleship and evangelism. Stand with us as we make a difference while there is yet time. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the web at equip.org. Again, I'll be here for the next hour, continuing to answer your calls.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.